20. Verse 1. Now, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty and power to preach. I pray, oh God, we might speak to the hearts of people assembled in this place. May the word of God be quick and powerful and sharp. Do a work in us. Fire us up. Take away our deadness, our coldness. Breathe a breath of life into us. Help us to be a witness, a testimony for thee. I pray, oh God, bring great honor and glory to thy name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, there are so many things in John chapter 20 that you could probably stop right here for the next 2 months and preach a whole series of sermons, half of them practical and half of them doctrinal, because there's a lot of doctrine in John chapter 20. It's just one of those chapters that's loaded. You know, all the chapters in the Bible are good, but some of them are just gooder than others. So we're going to take and just barely going to scratch the surface of this thing. Just going to touch on it a little bit because don't want to get bogged down here. We've been in John, I guess, over a year now. So time to get moving on to something else in the next couple months. Now, it said, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. Well, what day of the week is that? That's Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. The Sabbath is the last day of the week. Now, we say Monday's the first day of the week. That's the first day of our work week. But it's not the first day of the week. The calendar starts, the week starts with Sunday. Now, you talk to the Jehovah Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists, and they say, all of us Baptists and Presbyterians and Church of God and Assembly of God, we're all heretics because we seek to change the times and the seasons. And that we've tried to corrupt the Sabbath and change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Now, I don't know what they're talking about. I know what the Sabbath is, Sabbath Saturday. I know that. First day of the week is Sunday. I know that. And I never tried to make the Sunday into the Sabbath day. Now, a lot of the old Puritans, you know, you read a lot of their books, and they'll say, they call it Sabbath day school, or the church meets on the Sabbath day. Well, that was bad theology for them, but don't stick that on me. I never practiced that.
Amen.
Amen. I've always known that Sunday was the first day of the week, and that Saturday was the last day, and that Saturday is the Sabbath. Now, the reason they make an issue out of it is because of both them heretics, Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventists, are too dumb to breathe. They may be good folks, and a lot of them are good folks. And them, some of them folks live good, clean lives and all that stuff. I'm not knocking their walk. I'm knocking their theology. They're too dumb to breathe. It's like them Roman Catholics. A lot of them Catholics are just like you Baptists. They just as sincere and just as honest and well-intentioned as anybody in this room. It's just that theologically, they don't know their right foot from their left foot. And so now I got to hit these Seventh-day Adventists and these Jehovah Witnesses here, and we get to the end of this chapter, we'll get them Catholics. Amen. So I'm pretty sure you think you're the only one that's right. Well, of course. Would you want me to stand up here and say, well, now, I'm not sure about this, but it seems like it might be. We think that it might be, but you know, now them Lutherans might have a point here. Don't you really want me to be dogmatic about it? Don't you want me to search and pray and dig and find the truth the best I understand it and then present it to you and give you enough scripture to back it up? Amen. Amen. Now, Bible said them disciples, he said, they took note of the disciples that they had been with Christ. He said, why? Because they spoke with authority. They wasn't mealy-mouthed. I just can't stand them radio preachers, them TV preachers. Well, now, it looks like it might be. And there's a possibility. It's, oh, man, tell me it is. Tell me you prayed about it. Tell me you studied over it. Tell me the angel of God lit on your shoulder and gave you the truth himself. Tell me something, but make it real. Don't give me that lukewarm, watered-down, namby-pamby stuff. I can do that on my own. Now, them Seventh-day Adventists and them Jehovah Witnesses make a big deal out of the Sabbath because they are Old Testament saints. They just never could get moved into the New Testament. They think they're Jews. They want to go back and keep the law. They hung up on the Ten Commandments. I told you last week, if I remember right, I got nothing against the Ten Commandments. They're a schoolmaster. The law's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But boy, you're supposed to move past the Old Testament and move into the new one. And you're supposed to get out from under the law for salvation and move to Jesus Christ and grace for salvation. Amen. And them Jehovah's Witnesses are still trying to keep them commandments to get home to glory. And them Seventh-day Adventists are doing exactly the same thing. Say, well, how do you know they're wrong? Well, it's real easy. If that bunch of psychopaths would read the Bible, they'd know in 5 minutes. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. Now you get to Exodus 31. Look over verse 13. Yeah. Verse 13. Speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep. Now, who's supposed to keep them thing? Them Jews, right? Or anybody in here a Jew? Well, even if you were and you got saved, you're not one anymore. Amen. You're in the church of God. Amen. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify thee. So the Sabbath was given to a people for a purpose, for a time. Three things. It was given to the Jew as a sign forever or throughout their generations. Was it given to anybody else? It was not. Amen. So, one, the thing was never given to you. So why you come down here in the church age and think that you're saved by grace, but you got to keep the Sabbath day? So, well, why do we keep the first day? Because that's the day he arose from the dead. It's a new covenant. It's a new thing, and it got a new day. I mean, how hard is that to understand? It's not rocket science. Now, say, let me show you something. Nobody, people say, well, Adam and Eve and everybody kept the Sabbath. No, they didn't. Adam didn't know about a Sabbath. Amen. None of them Old Testament fellows, what's the guy that lived to be 900 years old? No, Methuselah. He didn't know anything about it. He lived almost 1,000 years and he never heard of a Sabbath. So how do you know that? Because it's in the Bible. You see, one of the greatest things you can ever do is read the whole book. And if you read it over and over, you get to know the names of the players. And you can put all the pieces together. And then when you hear a bunch of nonsense, you know that it's nonsense. Amen? All right, take your Bible and look over to, let's see. Exodus chapter 20. Now, you say, what's in Exodus chapter 20? Well, that's where he gives the Ten Commandments, okay? He gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And that's when he tells them about the Sabbath day. That's going to be a brand new deal. And it's just going to be between God and Israel. You say, well, yeah, but Adam and all them people before him, Enoch and all, they kept the Sabbath. No, they didn't. They didn't even know there was any such thing as a Sabbath. And I know that's so, because take your Bible, look over Nehemiah. Gosh, somewhere down under there. Where's Nehemiah at? Yeah, I know. There it is, I got it. Nehemiah, what did I say? Nehemiah chapter 9, wasn't it?
I don't know.
Let me see here. All right, Nehemiah chapter 9. Yeah, that's what's that. Look down in verse 13. In verse 13, I'm just going to read 13 for the context. Nehemiah 9, 13. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai. Well, that's Exodus 20. And spakest with them from heaven, and gave us them right judgments and true laws and good statutes and commandments. Okay, Sinai, that's God coming down and giving Moses the Ten Commandments. Got it? Verse 14. And made us known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. What did they get on that mountain? They got the Sabbath. There was no Sabbath before that. Nobody kept a Sabbath. Nobody knew anything about a Sabbath. So all them Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists and allowing for them being good people and all that, you know, but good people go to hell. Saved people go to heaven.
Amen.
They just nutty as a fruitcake. Now, you say, well, why bother to change it? Well, because we're under a new covenant. We're not under Moses anymore. We're under Jesus. We're not under law, we're under grace. We're not doing it like they done it back there. We're doing it like we done it over here. Amen. God made a change. That's the reason there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. And they're not the same. So how do you know they're not the same? Because one's old and one's new. You know they're different because they spell different. Now, well, why do we worship on the first day? Well, we worship on the first day of the week because that's the day Christ arose from the grave.
Amen.
And that's the day the disciples got together. That's when they assembled themselves. And we've just been doing it that way ever since. Let me show you. If you look in chapter 20, look down to verse 19 of John chapter 20. And the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week. Now, some of y'all want to know why we have Sunday evening services right there. Right there. That's when they got together, was Sunday evening. Got it? So if you lay out Sunday evening, you break him with tradition, and you're going to miss the Lord. Then the same day. Day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And we'll get back to that verse in a minute. But now, the disciples assembled on the first day of the week, and we've been doing it ever since. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look over there to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Look down in verse, Acts 20, verse 7. Where am I at? There it is. Starting verse 6. And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them in Taurus in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, not the Sabbath, not Saturday, but the first day of the week. Well, that's the day back over there where the apostles got together to worship Jesus right after the resurrection. And over here in the book of Acts, 10 years later, guess what? They're still doing it the same old way. They're getting together on the first day of the week. Verse 7 said, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I'd like to get one of them services. Amen. Of course, you know, there was a lot of Baptists in that service. I mean, there's a lot of Baptists because they slept through it. Eutychus crawled up in the window and fell asleep and fell down. And they took him up dead. Well, my good night, I know a lot of Baptists are dead before they fall down. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, anybody know what that thing says? It says you're supposed to bring all your tithes and offerings together into the church house. When? On the first day of the week. So here we are 25, 30 years later, and guess what? They're still meeting on the first day of the week. Them Jehovah's Witnesses can't believe changing the Sabbath on us. Well, them apostles did that. Go back and get mad at Peter, James, and John, you sorry devil. Amen. I'm just following suit. I'm a traditionalist. What verse are we on? Anybody know? Verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Everybody knows that's the Apostle John. And saith unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. I read that thing, boy, my heart sunk. I thought, my soul, how awful it must be not to know where Jesus is. What a terrible thing to be looking for him and couldn't find him. They went to the sepulchre, he's supposed to be there, and they came to an empty tomb, and them ladies were in a panic, and they were all upset and excited. And finally they saw St. Peter coming down the road there, and they said, Pete, come here, somebody done stole the Lord out of the grave. And we don't know where he's at. Well, I'll tell you what right now, if I didn't know where Jesus is at, I'd be weeping and wailing. I'd be doing me some serious crying. I got a little note in the margin of my Bible right here that said, they didn't know where he was, but I do. I know where he's at. He's right here. He's right here. Jesus, down in my heart. Said, I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Hey, down in my heart. I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart to stay. Say once, I got Jesus down, boy, and I've had the joy of the Lord ever since the day I got saved. Amen? I'm telling you, I would not want to live and not know where Jesus was. I want to know where he's at all the time. So I just had him move in and take up a residence. And buddy, somebody said, now the resident ought to be president. Amen. The fellow that lives in you, control you, he ought to be in charge of you. Amen. But you ought to know where Jesus is. He therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre, and they both ran together. And the other, I guess, John's quicker on his feet than Peter. I guess Peter's a second-class Christian or something. He's always a day late and a dollar short, you know. I get, if you look at it, nobody, you can't get everybody there first. Somebody got to be ahead. And so this time it was John. Now, here's a great passage of Scripture, and it doesn't get enough attention in Bible studies. And so we're going to take just a couple of minutes and give you a rough outline of what's going on down here in the next 2 or 3 verses, because it's just amazing. Let me read it. Let's start right there, verse 3 down through verse 8. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So John gets there, and he looks inside, and he looks on the table, the stone bed there, the shelf that's in the cave, and there lie the linen clothes that they had wrapped Jesus in. And that's all he saw. The Lord wasn't there, but he saw that little mummy suit just laying there on that shelf. Now, but he stops at the door. He don't go in. Let's see. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre. Peter's always impetuous. Now, he never waited on nothing in his life. Went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes. Is that where I'm at? Yeah. See the linen clothes line. So he sees exactly what John saw. But then he looks around, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So upon further investigation, they got the linen clothes laying there where the body of the Lord was, but the linen napkin isn't there. It should have just been laying right where the head was. But it's folded up nice and neat and laid over to the side. Peculiar. Look what it said now. Then went in also that other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Wait a minute. What is there in here? What are we missing? Why did he look down there and see? He had already seen the linen clothes, but when he goes in, he sees what Peter saw. He sees the napkin laying over to one side. And said, and he believed. When John looked in there and saw both these, he saw the linen clothes and the napkin, something happened, and he knew. So what was so unusual? What's so striking about that? Here's the deal. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. When Jesus was born, they wrapped him in grave clothes. That's what swaddling clothes are for. You wrap them, you put your arms like this, put their legs together, and then you wrap them. And the Jews left the head uncovered, and they put a napkin over it. But the body was like this. Now, when Peter got there, when John got there, they looked inside, and there's a shelf inside the cave. I mean, they dig a hole, then they leave a shelf about this high, about that wide, you know, and they lay the body on it. And when they got in there, what they saw was the linen clothes lying. That means they're undisturbed. They're not ripped apart. They're not cut. They're lying. There's a shell in there. There's an empty shell of grave clothes. Perfectly wrapped, perfectly intact, laying there in one piece, just exactly like they were when they wrapped the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they come, them grave clothes are there, but there ain't nobody in them. Now, it is obvious to anybody who looks at it, nobody could have removed him. He didn't claw his way out. He didn't dig his way out. He didn't rip his way out. Then everything would have been all disheveled, all messed up, all jumbled up. The fact that those clothes were laying there intact is proof that he had to rise supernaturally and exit that tomb he was in, those swaddling clothes. When they looked down there, and there was just a perfect shape of a body, undisturbed, unwrapped, uncut, unmessed with, John knew the Lord had come up. The next thing was, he knows he didn't come up as just a spirit. See why? Because spirits can't move things, don't touch things. He looked over, and here is the linen cloth by side folded. Whoever came out of those clothes was real, was substantial, was thoughtful. That's my personal belief. I think the Lord was just saying, here, let me show you something. Let me comfort your hearts. And he took that little old napkin and folded that thing and laid it over to the side. Because he knew when they saw that, they would know that he had come up physically. He had come up bodily. And he had taken the time to leave them a little sign, a little proof. All those folks that want to say, well, he rose, it was a spiritual resurrection, he came up as a vapor. Nonsense, buddy! He came up, this same Jesus that they put in the grave, that's the one that came out. Physical, literal, real. And he came out of that thing supernaturally. He came out of that thing miraculously. But he was real. And he took that napkin and he spread that thing out and he folded up. Don't you worry about the shroud of truth and it ain't nothing.
Amen.
They say, well, the shroud of truth, and when they put the napkin on his face and the light shined in. And oh, nonsense.
Amen.
Don't you worry about that stuff. Don't worry about none of that nonsense. That's just them Catholics wanting you to worship something else. That's a distraction. You can't believe them lying Catholics anyway. Say, how do you know they're lying? Well, because they got two heads of John the Baptist. You go to Rome, and they got a basilica over there that's got the head of John the Baptist in it. And go about 2 miles down the street to another one, and they got the head of John the Baptist. Some fella come into town one day and said, how can you have two heads for the same man? And you know what that priest said? He said, well, that was the head of Jesus when he was a little boy, and that's the head of Jesus when he was a man. Hello? It's just nonsense, man.
Amen.
So when John looked in there, I mean, it was as instant as anything. He saw them linen clothes undisturbed, and he knew the Lord came out. He saw that napkin folded, and he knew it was literal.
Amen.
He said, glory to God, we got a risen Savior.
Amen.
How do you read this book and not get excited? Where are we at, 9 or something? For as yet they knew not the Scripture. Now they've been told this 100 times. Jesus told them over and over again, they're going to crucify me, the third day I'll rise again. They're going to crucify. It's like mamas and daddies trying to raise children. You tell them the same thing 500 times and they still don't get it. Amen? And then when they finally get 25 or 30 and got kids of their own, they remember what mom and daddy said and they try to pass it on to the next generation. 20 years late, but thank God anyway. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And see, two angels in white sitting, one on the at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Huh, that's pretty cool. Peter and John done been there, and they didn't see no angel. Mary and the girls walk up, and they go inside, and there are the angels. Now, when did they get there? Where did they come from? We don't say, does it? Well, I'm going to tell you anyhow. I've done some investigating myself. And I'm pretty sure it might, I suppose, it's possible that they was there all the time. And them boys just didn't see them because it wasn't revealed unto them. So now why do you believe that, preacher? Why do you come up with an off-the-wall thing like that? Because I read the rest of the Bible. This book's an amazing book. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's take your Bible and go back to 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. Look down verse. Is that right? That ain't right. Is it maybe it's 17:16? I don't know. Maybe it's 1 Kings. Try 1 Kings. We have a scribal error here. Yeah, that's Yeah. 16. No, that ain't it either. Lord?
You're talking about where the body goes in?
No. No. This is where the mountain is full of horses and chariots of fire. Oh, it's chapter 6, that's why. 2 Kings 6. Yeah. I knew I had it right. I just put too many letters in it. Yeah, that's it. Look at verse 13. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13. Don't get mad at me because I stumble every now and then. If you had as much scratching in the margin of yours as I do, you'd have a hard time today.
Amen.
And he said, go and spy out, spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Now the young fellow wakes up in the morning and he goes out to relieve himself. And when he does, he sees they surrounded. The cavalry has showed up in the middle of the night, and they're over there on the side of the mountain, and all the way around them is a big army of horses and chariots. And the young fellow's scared to death. And so he runs back to his master and said, Master, how are we going to do? Are we going to get out of this or not? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, they was there all the time. Just couldn't see them. Elisha knew they were there, but the young man didn't know there. And he was affrighted. He said, how are we going to do? And Elisha said, let me show you how to increase your faith in God. Just trust the Lord. And he prayed, and he said, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. That boy got an object lesson. There is an unseen world. And God is moving and working behind the scenes. And a lot of times when things are happening and going on, you don't know and you don't understand. You can't figure out why. But God is there. God is working. What you need to learn to do is trust God. Amen. And so I think these angels were probably there the whole time. They just didn't show themselves. They say, well, why didn't they show themselves? Because Peter and John got a blessing out of that napkin. They saved this other blessing for these ladies. Amen. That way everybody got a blessing. You say, well, that's just your theory, aren't you? You're right. That is. Mm-hmm. I ain't got no book, chapter, and verse for that one. But I like it anyhow. Where am I at? Verse 13. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Oh, happy day, the day you turned and found Jesus. Yeah. Now, I don't know about you, but I was 27 years old. I've been in the United States Navy 10 years, and I was going this away. And there wasn't no Jesus going this away. It was Bob. I was fixing to get out of the Navy and go to work as a crop duster. I could make a bunch of money. I probably got killed, but I could have made a bunch of money till I did. I was looking to make a lot of money and live a good life and have a lot of junk. I was just like everybody else. I wanted them TVs and them stereos and them nice cars and nice houses and all that stuff. I was just like any other unsaved reprobate on this planet. And the only way you can get them nice houses, nice cars, and all that stuff, you got to have money. And not being too bright, the only way I could figure out to make a lot of money was I could fly an airplane. You make a lot of money flying an airplane, spraying them fields and stuff. So I was all set to get out of the Navy and be a crop duster and spray poison on stuff. Then something happened. My wife was neurotic, psychotic, She's nutty as a fruitcake. She's about to drive me crazy. She was so, you have no idea how bad she was. And nobody will believe it these days, because when they see her, they see such a strong, vibrant person. So self-willed, so determined. But boy, back then, she was a basket case. We hadn't been married no time, and I had her in a mental hospital down in Florida, or in Georgia, getting electroshocks and all kind of stupid stuff. And all they did was scare the devil out of her, but didn't help her none. And she just got worse and worse. And she'd say, we'd want to go somewhere. We had three kids. We'd want to go someplace, and we couldn't take none of the kids. We had to get a babysitter to take care of the kids, because she just knew that we was going to have a car wreck and we were both going to get killed, and she didn't want them young'uns to get killed with us. About drove me insane. But just about the time I got used to that routine, she changed. She decided she didn't want to leave the young'uns behind because there wasn't nobody to raise them, and if we was going to get killed, she wanted them to go with us. Lord have mercy, you have no idea. And she kept going to these little old dead churches, and she was just a wreck. Now, I was a happy-go-lucky, just let me fly my airplanes, drink a little beer, cuss a little bit, tell a few dirty jokes. I was a happy camper, you know. I didn't want a lot out of life. Just wanted to have a little fun. And this woman was ruining my good time. Now, if I hadn't been in love with her, I'd have just left her, because she was just a pain. Problem is, I fell in love with her the day I saw her. I've been in. Anybody believe in love at first sight? I'm telling you right now, the first time I ever laid eyes on her, I knew I was going to marry her. That's been almost 50 years ago. Anyway, but she's driving me nuts. But I couldn't get rid of her because I was in love with her, and I couldn't live with her because she's driving me crazy. And I found this little old redneck fella down in Mississippi was a Bible thumper, boy. I'm telling you, he had a red Schofield Bible that he just about wore out, and he was the most annoying human being I ever saw, because no matter what you ask him, he quotes some verse. I asked him one day, I said, Bill, I said, can you not answer me without quoting out that damn book? And he said, I give up, man. Anyway, make a long story short, that fella got to talking to my wife. And she got under conviction, and she got saved. Buddy, you've never seen such a difference in any human being in your life. For the first time in my life, we've been married 10, almost 11 years, I guess, and for the first time in my life, I heard my wife sing. She got up in the morning, and she had a song in her heart. Man, that messed with my head. You have no idea what that did to me. Two or three days went by, and I just got more worser and more worser. I called that fella up, and I just lied like a dog. I said, Bill, I said, you need to come back over to the house if you got a minute. I said, my wife's got some questions. And honest truth, man, she didn't have a question about nothing. She didn't know nothing. She didn't want to know nothing. She just happy as a jaybird. She just walking along in la-la land. I was the one who had the problem, so I just called him. I just lied to him. You can do that when you're not saved, you know. So he come over to the house, and he knew what the problem was. He knew it wasn't her. But he talked to her for a little while, and boy, I'm telling you, before that night was over, I got on my face and I asked God to save me. Hallelujah. I ain't never forgot that night. March the 4th, 25 minutes after 11, Lot 15, Briarwood Trailer Park, Meridian, Mississippi, Planet Earth. The high sheriff of glory rode down the hills of heaven and arrested my soul. I heard old Rodney Bell say that one time, and I memorized it right there on the spot. I liked it. But he'd do it like this. He'd say, and the high sheriff of glory rode down the hills of heaven and arrested my soul. I said, glory to God. I'll preach like that, and I'm going to bar that line when I do. I'm happy to be saved, buddy. Where was that? Oh, I was on Oh Happy Day, the day I turned and found Jesus. Look at verse 15. Jesus, she said to her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. I got a little note on the margin of my Bible that said, you know, sometimes we're a little slow on the take up. Amen. Sometimes we don't understand it all right off the bat. We don't get the whole picture. Well, thank goodness God's got patience. God shows mercy. You might not have got it all the first time. You know, it's like that fellow that was blind, and the Lord takes a little clay and spits in it and makes clay out of it and puts it on his eyes. And he said, now how do you see? He said, I see men walking as trees. And he did it a second time. He said, now what do you see? He said, I see everything clearly. Amen. Maybe we don't get perfect understanding instantly, but boy, we can get it sooner or later. Amen. And so she was looking, and she couldn't find him. She didn't recognize him, even though he was there. But it didn't take long till she knew. She said, Jesus said to her, Mary. And boy, when she heard that, when the shepherd called the sheep by name, Mary, she said, she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She might not have recognized his visage, but she recognized his voice. I never will forget, years ago, I had this tape. They don't call them CDs. Cassettes. A little cassette tape. And it was this missionary, a lady who had been a missionary to Burma, India. Darlene Rose. And it was her personal testimony. And if you've never heard that thing, you ought to listen to it. I've heard it 25 times. I cry every time I listen to it. That thing will rip your heart out. But she got down to the end. Her husband is dead. They've lost everything. They've been in Japanese prison camps. And she's got dysentery. She's dying. She's down to 67 pounds. And finally the war is over and they get delivered and she's going home. And she gets to California or someplace and her folks had moved. But she found out where they were at and she got a telephone and she called them. And the phone rang. And a lady answered, it was her mama. And when the lady answered it, Darlene Rose said, Mama? And then she stopped. She said, now, you know, all through this testimony, I've been telling you that the Lord said, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord said. You ever hear people say that? She said, now, how do you know, you ask, how do I know it was the Lord said? How do I know it was the Lord spoke? She said, when I called my mama and she answered that phone, she said, I knew it was Mama. She recognized that voice. I've listened to that voice ever since I was a little tiny girl. And nobody can fool me. I know the voice of Mama. I've been saved 37 years, and I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I know the voice of the Lord. I know when it ain't Him, and I know when it is Him. Amen. Amen. It's just like the voice of Mama. Can't fool me about that thing. Where am I at? Master, and he saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. I bet that was a startling revelation. You've got to understand that Jewish world is kind of like that Muslim world. Ladies didn't win place or show in their society. But them girls get to see him before them disciples do. Amen. Amen. Now, he said, you go tell Peter, James, John. He said, you go tell them disciples where I'm going and to meet me. But they came running up. And they wanted to grab him, you know, they wanted to fall on their knees and hang onto his legs and worship him. He said, touch me not. Why? For I have not yet ascended unto my Father and your Father. He said, but you go tell the disciples that I'm going to. Now, we're going to read on there in a minute or two later, and they come in that afternoon, and they take him by the feet, and they hug him. And he doesn't say a word. So, morning, they can't touch him, and this afternoon, they can. So what's the difference? Why is that? Because Jesus Christ is our high priest. And if you read Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what has to do with the priesthood. And in the priesthood, the high priest goes in to the Holy of Holies once a year. One time. He has to sanctify him. He had to go and wash his body. He had to put on clean linen clothes. He couldn't touch anybody or anything. If he was defiled in any way, God was going to kill him when he came into his presence. Matter of fact, around the hem of the robe that the high priest wear, they had bells and pomegranates. They had a little pomegranate, and right beside that was a bell, and it was just a bell and a pomegranate all the way around. So that when the priest walked, he tinkled. You could hear them bells tinkling. And when he got ready to go into the Holy of Holies, they put a rope around his neck or his leg and left the end of it laying outside. And when he went in to minister before the Lord and to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to make atonement for the sins of the people for the next year, they listened. He had to sway or move to keep those bells tinkling. If it got quiet, they took hold of the rope. They didn't go in and get it. They took hold of the rope and they pulled his corpse out. Amen. Now, Jesus is our high priest, and he is going behind the veil into the Holy of Holies to present the blood of the covenant. He cannot be defiled, so he said, don't touch me. But you tell him I sinned to my father and their father. And he did, and he went up to glory. He entered in through the veil into the heaven. And when he got up there, he presented his own blood to God the Father to make atonement for my sin and your sin. Now, when he got through, he came back to earth. And that afternoon, they grabbed him, they held him, they wept over him. He didn't say a word. Say, why? Because his duties as the high priest to make atonement was taken care of. The blood had been sprinkled on the mercy seat and the atonement was made. You better be thankful for that. Well, I guess it's time to quit. Where am I quitting at, Sissy? Yeah, we'll start on 19. Okay. All right, let's bow our head. We'll be dismissed. Brother Lewis, you dismiss us tonight. And remember, pray for Sister Miller and Brother Leonard and for Sister Kathy Stewart, if you would.